Good morning. It's great to be back. Good to see y'all again. Rock and roll. So everything's cool, man. Come back. The joint's fine. Nothing burned down. We're good. Way to go. Praise God. Awesome. No, it is great to see you guys. Canada is cool. I didn't realize Canada's all right. I didn't think it wouldn't be, but people are nice. It's a good place to be. I like Canada. It's all right. But in any event, it's good to be back with the people of God from vacation. And it's good to know that you were in capable hands with folks who could handle the words. So thank you very much for participating in preacher training program that we're doing. And that's going to continue throughout our time. So yes, look forward to more from that as the time goes on. Before we turn to the word, just a few, just two things. For the duck pin bowling, the announcement you saw, there's a sign up in the back. Should have said that in the announcement, but there's a sign up in the back. So we were trying to get a sense of numbers because numbers also helps us to figure out cost. And so if you're just interested, so if you're a dude and you are simply interested, doesn't lock you in anything, it just helps us get a number and to be able to gauge interest. So there's a sign up just in the lobby there. So if you could just hit that up, that'd be great. Also, guys, be looking for that in your email inbox. It's coming at you probably tomorrow. And then also, announcement that came kind of hot off the presses this morning. For all parents of Journey Youth, Next Sunday, so that's August 27th, just after church, there's a meeting in preparation for the fall relaunch for Journey Youth. There's some new things coming at you for Journey Youth and with respect to programming. And so Todd is going to meet with all parents of Journey Youth just after church next Sunday. So that obviously didn't make it into the announcement, but we'll try to have that available for Journey Weekly this week. So be looking at that through email and then next Sunday as well. All right, all that said, let's go ahead and turn to God's word. Let's pray because we need the Lord as we do that and see what he's got in store for us this morning. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we declare that we need your word in our lives, and we declare that your word is true. When you said that that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, we believe that. And so we need your word this morning. We need your wisdom. We need the mind of Christ. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to take your word in, rightly apply it to our life situations, and to do what you say with delight. In the name of Jesus, be with us to that end. Help us to understand your word and to put it into action. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so 2 weeks ago feels like forever ago, right? And we had a series that we were engaging in together, and it's called Seek and Find Practical Tools for Sharing Your Faith. And it's exactly what it sounds like. We've been talking about evangelism, right? And we are believers in Christ Jesus, and we know that we have a great commission to live out given to us by Christ. And it is something that the church has been engaging in now for 2,000 years. And we got brothers and sisters all around the world who are engaging in the Great Commission, and there's amazing fruit. I know you can look at the news and you can say, man, things look pretty bleak, but Jesus prepped us for that. He said, you're going to hear about crazy pants stuff, like all over the place, and it's terrible, and there's opportunities to serve people, and there's opportunities to weep with those who weep and to mourn with those who mourn and to do things like that. But in the midst of all that, the Lord's still on the move with respect to the gospel going out and people who don't know Jesus coming to know Jesus. It is still happening, and we are a part of that. You may not wake up in the morning and feel like you're a part of that. You know, we all got the humdrum of life that we're in. I wake up in the morning, and I got kids to get together, to go to different places and to do different things. And then I'm here at the church, and my wife is you know, over at her job and things like that. And you're the same way. You got all kinds of things coming at you. You might feel like you're on a great commission from Jesus, but it is true. You are. And so through this series, we're basically talking about practical tools that we could give everyday Christians. You don't have to be Billy Graham. You don't have to be somebody famous you can think of who really intimidates you, right? You just have to be you in Christ. That is quite enough. You following Jesus is quite enough to be a part of Jesus's Seek and Save program. And so when we started this a few weeks ago, we said that, look, we typically in our language, we call people who don't know Jesus, kind of in a Western culture thing, we call them seekers, right? That's what's one of the words that we use for people who don't know Jesus yet. We call them people who are seeking. And there's truth to this. That is not untrue. All right. But in Scripture, the primary seeker was not the lost, was not people who don't know Christ. The primary seeker is Jesus. And he even says at one point, he said that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He's the primary seeker. And so if we belong to him as his disciples, as his students, as his followers, true, there are people who are seeking Jesus Christ, who don't know him yet, and who in different ways, shapes, and forms are seeking him. Sometimes they don't even know they're seeking him. They might say, I'm seeking something out there. That they might name with some other name, right, or something like that. And they don't know what's happening. And all of a sudden, they meet Jesus, they're like, oh, it's you. That's you. That's exactly who I didn't even know, right? There's a U-shaped hole in my heart. Whoa, it's you, right? And that's true, right? But we are seeking after them, right? We are the seekers. We are the primary seekers. They may be seeking, but we are seeking primarily. We are intentional. The burden's on us to be intentional and to join Jesus in his seek and save program because he's still seeking and saving. Here's the trick, though. Clearly, he's not here right now. So how does he do it? Through us. And we have a wonderful invitation to be a part of Jesus' seek and save program to go and to proclaim the gospel to people who do not yet know him. And what we said to start out was that we tend to get paralyzed by this. Right, for all kinds of reasons, Christians tend to get paralyzed by this great commission of Jesus. And one of the things that does it is that we get paralyzed at the starting line, right? And we get paralyzed thinking about the finish line, which is a terrible thing. Because, you know, if you're in some kind of race or something like that, and you're paralyzed at the starting line, and the finish line horrifies you, or it's tough to believe in, wow, right? You take yourself out. So we said, look, let's talk about how this is doable. Is this doable? Is it doable for you and I in the midst of our busy lives and all of our commitments and all the kinds of things that we have going on in life? Is this doable for you and I? And we said, yes, it is. So we said that we seek the lost right through, we said a few weeks ago, noticing. Something as simple as taking time out to get unglued from our phones, to get unglued from our own preoccupations and putting ourselves first. And we said, we notice people. Right? We will pay attention. We'll be intentional to with our neighbors, with our coworkers. We'll be intentional with people in our lives. We'll be intentional with the person sitting in Starbucks who may be going through something or may need help or something like that or may just simply need somebody to talk to, right? Because life is particularly lonely right about now, right? We will be intentional about noticing people and paying attention. What's happening with them and what could God be doing in people's lives? Right? We will notice. We also said we build on that, we pray. Right? We go to God on behalf of people who do not yet know Jesus. Right? We pray. God hears that. God moves in response to that. God is really crazy pants about that. Right? God moves on behalf of people who do not know Jesus. There's a lot of people who came to know Christ because somebody who they don't even know about was praying hard for them, sometimes for years. Right? We pray. We also said we sow questions. We ask good strategic questions of people. You know, sometimes we get paralyzed by the notion of going out and telling people the gospel, right, and proclaiming the gospel. Well, sometimes some of the best things we can do is ask questions, right? And a few weeks ago, we had a good list of questions that we could present to people in terms of sparking spiritual interest or finding out more about them and simply listening. Listening to people and listening to what they care about, what they think about, and what they and then figuring out how we could how Jesus speaks into their life situation. And then the last week that I was with you, which was 2 weeks ago, we talked about sowing not questions but the gospel, because eventually we do have to talk to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, right? And we had like kind of an outline for that, you know, for gospel. We said, look, you know, that Jesus, we want to start with Jesus himself, right? We want to start with him, right, when we're proclaiming the good news. What did he do? Well, he was a guy who proclaimed the kingdom of God. He performed the kingdom of God through all kinds of miracles. He taught about what it is to be a citizen of God's kingdom. Every single teaching that he had, he was teaching about how do you be a citizen of this kingdom that God's planting in the earth. And then he gave a description of what his community looked like, the kingdom community. So So there's miracles. He demonstrates the kingdom. What is it like when God is king? Dead people don't stay dead. Sick people get healed, right? Demons get cast out of people. What's the kingdom like? How do you live in the kingdom? All of his teachings tell you that. How do you live under the lordship of this wonderful God King, right? And then also he taught about the kind of community, a kingdom community he was forming. You could basically bundle his whole ministry into those three aspects, right? Miracles, teachings, and then community, right? And it's all about the kingdom of God. And then we said the issue, though, is that there's a kingdom of darkness, because Jesus' job, with all the power he had, if he came to be a king, and he's always talking about the kingdom of God, always. You read the Gospels, you could poke your finger anywhere in the Gospels, and you're going to run into teachings on what the kingdom of God, what is it like when God is king, right? And you look at it, and you're like, man, he could just destroy everybody. He could be king if he wanted to be. If Jesus wanted to just be king of the world, the guy was working crazy miracles. His job is easy. Just go bust some heads. You're good. You could be king. Here's the problem. Jesus will, yeah, he's all about being king of the world, but there's a really weird path he takes to do it. He wants another throne first. He wants to sit in the throne of our hearts. Right, and that's what makes his job persnickety, difficult. We're the bug in the machine. Jesus's path, God's path, to sitting on the throne of the world is to go through the throne of our hearts. And that's a trick, because human beings rebel against God. But God loves human beings. What do? Right? And we said that we all have a throne. We sit in the throne of our hearts. And then there's another throne behind us that we don't know about. It's the throne of the devil, right? And we think we run stuff, but we don't. And you have to mention the devil, because Jesus spent a lot of time dealing with the devil, a lot. Read the Gospels. And he knew. There's two people got to be dethroned. Satan's got to be dethroned, and then you and I have to be dethroned. And so he goes to the cross, because the problem that we have is that we've sinned against the holy God. And out of justice, something has to be done about that. But God loves us. And God's way of breaking that tension is Jesus dies in our place. He dies for our sins. And then this is God's way of forgiving us, right? And then he's resurrected on the first Easter Sunday to show that what happened on Good Friday was not God's defeat, but was God's strange victory. And the way we enter this kingdom, come right back to the kingdom, this kingdom Jesus is talking about, this kingdom with no geographical boundaries and no borders, that's filled with all kinds of people, all kinds of ethnicities and everything. This wonderful kingdom is we receive his forgiveness and we repent of being the people sitting on the throne. And we say, Jesus, take the throne, right? And that's the good news. That's the gospel. Right, and you may not have heard it like that, so don't hear me saying, if you didn't hear it exactly like that when you became a Christian, that's it, you're done. Don't hear that, right? That's not true. But those are the realities. Those are the realities that you walked into when you came to know Christ, right? And so we sow the gospel. Today, which is our last installment of this series, right? What I want to talk about, I want to introduce you to a new word. And seeking the lost through a thing that this is not my word, but I stole it from somebody else. It's called discipleism. Discipleism, right? Seeking the lost through discipleism. It's a new word, or a fancy pants way of talking about a new word is a neologism. Which is funny, because that's like a really complicated way of saying new word. It should be illegal to have a word that complicated to describe a reality that simple. Right, but a neologism is basically a brand new word that didn't exist, usually a relatively recent word, right? A word like Google. How many times do you say, I need to Google something? And Google's not just a company anymore. Rapidly, in a relatively short period of time, Google's not just a company, right? It's not just an internet search engine. Google has become a verb, right? It's a neologism, it's a new word, right? That's a new word. Think about the word spam, right? The word spam. Spam used to mean that weirdo meat-ish stuff that they have in tins and everything. Yes, everybody's done their time with spam, right? Everybody, if you were military, you did your time with spam. You know what's happening with some spam, right? If you grew up and like sometimes your money was funny and your change was strange, you'd know what spam was about. Hey, I know, yeah, man. I had like spam sandwiches sometimes. It was like, hey, I'm good, right? So spam, but they're like spam morphed. It transformed because now spam, when you hear about spam right now, what do you think about? You think about stuff you don't want in your email inbox, right? It's a relatively new word, right? It's a relatively new word. You have another one out there, and this is for like, you know, kind of younger-ish people, chillax, right? Chillax, which is a combo of like chill out and relax, which is funny because it's like they mean the same thing. Why'd you have to combine them? So you like, it's like you really need to relax. When somebody tells you to chillax, it's like something wrong with you, right? You're neurotic and you need to cool it. You're a little bit too anxious. You got some hot sauce going on and you need to dial that thing down, right? Chillax, right? Chillax. And then also, there's the Washington Post had a competition, a new word competition, and people wrote in some really funny ones. One that somebody wrote in was coffee. It's like coffee, like what you drink. Except here's what it means. It means the person upon whom someone coughs, the coffee, right? Oh, right. Or abdicate, which means to give up all hope on having a flat stomach, right? See, you're getting it, right? Flatulence, which is the emergency vehicle that picks you up after you're run over by a steamroller, right? Right. New words. Well, okay, so those are kind of cool and they're kind of funny, but I got a new word, and the new word that I want to introduce you to is discipleism. Discipleism, and what the word is this. It's a smash-up of two different words, right? And the smash-up is very simple. It's discipleship plus evangelism. It's discipleship plus evangelism, right? And evangelism, we've already said, evangelism is just sharing the good news of Jesus with somebody. It's the process and event of sharing the good news with somebody, because it's both. It's both a process, and it's also an event. But then discipleship, you might be wondering, why would you smash discipleship with that? Because normally what we think of is this. Somebody comes to know Jesus, and then after that, you know, through being a part of a church and then having somebody intentionally invest in your life, you, you know, over time become Jesus's disciple, right? And that's true. That's true for many of us, that's kind of how that sequence went, that we had like our kind of kabang moment, and we came to know Christ, and then after that, somebody put their arm around us and said, hey, I'm going to show you the ropes. I'm going to show you the ropes about what it means to live in this kingdom of God, right? And we slowly but surely over time become Jesus's disciple. And that's true sometimes, but here's the thing. Here's the funny thing about that. While that is true sometimes, sometimes discipleship and evangelism are mixed together. And you see it, and we're going to look at this in a bit, you see it in the Gospels. Ask yourself a question. I mean, Jesus had 12 disciples. Among those 12, he had a big three. Peter, James, and John, right? And out of that big three, Peter was his right-hand man, right? Peter was his dude, right? That was his dude, right? That was Peter. Ask yourself a question. With respect to our jargon, our language about getting saved, or when did you come to believe in Jesus? When did you come to accept Jesus in your heart? All that language is fine. But when did that happen for Peter? Can you pinpoint it? Think about the Gospels. Think about Peter's story. You have you have a lot on Peter. All four Gospel writers, as diverse as they are, all of them agree. Like Peter is kind of the quintessential disciple, right? You see him more than you see Jesus and Peter. The two people who feature most in the four Gospels are Jesus Christ and Peter. Right? When did Peter come to know Christ? What was it? There are moments, and we're going to look at a few of them. There are moments with Peter where you say, oh, there's something really amazing happening right there. No doubt about that. But when exactly, when did he technically, I don't know, you can imagine you cross a line, right, where it's like, I don't know Christ, and now here's the line, oh, no, now I do. Where was that for him? And it's tough to figure it out. In fact, you could argue it's tough to figure it out for all 12 of the disciples, right? It's tough. And that's not bad news. And some of you might have stories like that, right? That's not bad news at all. Some of you may have stories like that. That's entirely fine. My wife has a story like that, right? And that is entirely fine. And here's why we got to talk about that. We got to talk about that because we live in a kind of a different cultural situation right now, right? We live in a post-Christian culture, right? It's a culture that is deeply indebted to Christianity. By the way, that's not me saying that we live in a Christian nation or that we should or something like that. I'm just saying, historically, the culture we live in, which is Western, is deeply indebted to Christianity. That's it, right? And there are many people, even non-believers, who would totally acknowledge that, right? And they're deeply indebted, but yet has turned its back on that and is incredibly hostile towards that and towards a lot of other very normative things right now, right? And so we're at a point right now where that memory has been lost about just basic Christian things. You have a situation where, like, decades ago, you could have somebody who didn't know Jesus at all, didn't know him at all, but who knew some things. They knew some Bible stories, or they thought maybe, hey, I don't believe this stuff, but I think it's important to kind of have in the atmosphere so that the world doesn't go bananas, right? They saw the value or something like that, right? Some people might even call themselves cultural Christians. But while saying, yeah, but I don't believe all that supernatural resurrection airy fairy stuff. I like the moral benefits, but I don't know about supernatural stuff. Right? That is gone. Right? That's gone. Now, it doesn't mean that you lose hope. But that's gone. We just have to, like, recognize that, live with it, move on. And you say, well, oh man, it's gone. What do we do? Because even shared language is gone. Right? What do we do? Well, it's okay. It's all right. Because here's the trick. We can still share the gospel, and we can still make disciples for Jesus and join him in his Seek and Save program. It's just that sometimes things look a little wonky. And that's okay, because like I said, you read the gospels, and things looked a little wonky about 2,000 years ago. Right? We're going to have to learn, at times, to walk with people. Right, intentionally sharing the gospel. We want them to come to know Jesus. There's no doubt about this. And they must come to know Jesus because there's no other way to be reconciled to God. Right? But we're going to have to walk with people, and it's not just going to be a thing where, you know, Joe Blow, Jane Doe comes to know Christ right here, and then we teach them the ropes about living in the kingdom, and they become disciples of Jesus. Again, can that still happen? Sure. But a lot of times, we got to walk with people a bit. Right? And there's going to be these weird dribs and drabs where, you know, where people are going to do things that may even look Christian at times. And we're going to go, but wait a minute, you haven't received Jesus, you haven't prayed the sinner's prayer yet, you haven't, yeah. And it's like, God's like, chill out, I got it. Just cool out. It's going to be okay. I got this. It's going to be a longer walk with people in terms of bringing them to Christ. And this is not bad, and this is in the Bible, right? So let's talk about a few of those instances with discipleism. We're talking about sowing the gospel through discipleism, a combination of discipleship and evangelism, and we're going to go from some starting points to some finishing touches. Some starting points to some finishing touches, right? So here's our first starting point. We're going to focus all on Peter here. Peter's our guy. Peter the apostle is our dude, because he totally... His story, his life, helps us to really flesh out what this means and what this can mean for our current cultural situation, right? It's totally helpful, right? So here's the first thing. This is the first starting point. We have starting points and finishing touches. Here's our first starting point, is Peter as a person of interest. A person of interest. This is John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. Let me read a chunk of scripture, but I'm only going to focus on like a little bit. Okay, it says this. This is early on in John the Baptist's ministry. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and to tell him, "We found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. And this is interesting because a lot of times we think the first time that Jesus met Peter was at the seaside, and Peter was fishing, and there's a miraculous catch of fish, and Jesus performed this miracle, and they catch a whole bunch of fish, and then Peter and his brother and then James and John come to follow Jesus. Now, that happens clearly, but that's not the first time they met. First time they met was basically kind of a friend of a friend told me situation, right? Some of Jesus' early disciples were following John the Baptist, the great preacher, hellfire and brimstone preacher who was paving the way for Jesus, right? And Peter's brother, Andrew, was one of John the Baptist's disciples. And then John told Andrew, hey, that guy I've been talking about, it's him. That's the dude right there. That's Jesus. Andrew's like, okay, and he goes to follow Jesus, right? And then they're so excited because they hung out with Jesus and they're like, he's the dude, he's the guy, he's the Messiah guy we've been waiting for. And Andrew goes and tells Peter, or at that time, Simon, and brings him to Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, you, yeah, let me tell you a little bit about the future. Down the stretch, yeah, your name is Simon, son of John, or some son of Jonah, but you're going to be called Cephas, which means Peter. Which is, when translated, is Peter. That means the rock or the stone, right? He's given him a picture of the future. He's not even a disciple yet. And here's Jesus saying, hey, buddy, one day, I'm just telling you what's coming up, right? God does this with people. Before they come to know him, before they have their theology straight and everything, God does this. I've seen this happen. Right, I've seen it. I saw it in my own life, because a lot of you know my story. I grew up in occultism and worshiping demons and everything. And there was one time, like I was praying to whatever. I didn't even know what I was praying to, right? And I was like fasting and doing all this weird stuff because I like really wanted to show it them that I was like really committed, and I wanted like something to talk to me, which is, by the way, really dangerous. Don't do that. But I was doing that, right? And I tell you, one time I was doing that, and I fell into something like a trance, is the best way I could describe it. And I heard this voice. This voice said, if you worship me, I will give you power. And at the time, I had no idea what that meant. I was like, oh, dear, I don't know who that is. Wow, what in the world have I tapped into, right? Because that's pretty crazy, right? And I was living a pretty crazy life, so hey, right? But later on, I realized that was God, right? Speaking and being like, hey, I see you, right? Hey, I see you, right? Now, again, I don't recommend doing that. That was kind of me being goofy, and God's merciful, praise him. But God at times speaks to people even before they come to know him. Even before they come to know him, right? I had a friend of mine who I led to Christ. She was like really, really interested in Jesus and really, you know, beginning to do things to show that, like, she was starting to like wrap her life around who Jesus was. And I looked at her one time, and out of nowhere, I just felt compelled to say, I said, you know, one day you're going to make a great Christian. Right? She had not committed her life to Christ yet. I said, one day you're going to make a great Christian. Right? And later on, she told me how meaningful that was to her, to hear that. Because she never thought that she'd make an awesome Christian, especially for the background she was coming from, right? And yes, she needed to commit to Christ, and there was ways she needed to get her life in line with who Jesus is. Don't you know, no doubt about that. It needs to be forgiveness, needs to be repentance, all those kinds of things. Yeah, you got to live right. But she was well on her way, and I'm like, one day, when this happens for you, you're going to be amazing. She was. Until the day she died. Right? She was. Right? God's at work in a lot of instances. Right? Before people come to know. I hear people say this all the time. I have heard people, so many stories where people will talk about, you know, people who don't even know Jesus, and I'm talking to them about Jesus, they'll say, yeah, you know what? There's this one time where, like, I was in danger. And like I called out to God, and like this miraculous thing happened. And I'm looking at him, go, that's him. Right? God's at work in people's lives before we show up. And that's good news. Because if you think that like there's all this pressure on you to show up and to like bring Jesus and angels and everything else and like all 66 books of the Bible, and like it's on you as the seeker. It's like, well, yeah, there is something that's on you, but not all that. God's like way ahead of us. That's good news. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. He's already knocking on the door of people's hearts. That's our first starting point. Our second starting point is this, is that Peter, we're going to look at Peter as a person of peace, as a person of peace. Pick it up in Luke chapter 5. Luke writes this: one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. So they pulled their boats on shore and left everything and followed him. Again, look at this. There's a lot to talk about here, but I just want to focus on one thing. He told him early on, hey, I'm going to change your name. Your name is Simon, son of John. Eventually, your name's going to be Peter, the Rock. Right? Now, look at what he's telling all of them. Hey, fishermen, I'm going to make you fishers of men. You fish for fish, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He's already calling out their identities. He's already calling out who they are, and he's active in their lives. Right? He's active before they start to follow. But that activity gets them to follow. Now they're following. Now they're intrigued. What's up with this guy? And Peter begins to get a deeper knowledge because he's like, all right, wow, whatever you are, you got to go away from me because I'm not worthy, right? Something's happening in him, right? This is the people who we're reaching. Things start to happen in them before you show up. And I know, because you might say, well, no, you know, you think about somebody who's like really hardcore and maybe gives you a lot of trouble when you talk about Jesus and maybe say like, don't you bring that Jesus-y stuff around me. You're a Jesus freak. Sure. Which is something I own. People say that to me. I'm like, yeah, you know what? I am. Thank you. You absolutely right. I am a Jesus freak. That's true. I really am. And you might get down about that. The Lord's at work inside in ways you could never imagine. Right? There's a scholar named Craig Keener, and he's a great scholar, and he's also a great man of God. And he talked about his conversion. He was a teenager, he was an atheist, a very committed atheist. And some Christians had come to witness to him. Right? I think they were doing kind of door-to-door or canvassing a neighborhood or something like that. And he loved the opportunity to like prove them wrong and that kind of thing. And they kind of went back and forth and everything. And he really thought he'd done a number on them. And he said that after the encounter, like he went away in his mind thinking, oh, I'm totally intellectually smarter than these guys. They're a bunch of goofballs. They're a bunch of fundamentalists, right? But you know what happened to him? That night in his heart, he felt utterly convicted by God. And he got on his knees and gave his life to Christ. Right? That group, whoever they were, probably thinks that they did nothing. They probably are like, oh, that was terrible. Right? I had to meet an atheist. Oh, gosh. And a smart one. Right? And they don't even know what happened down the stretch, right? And Keener is a great man of God and actually a really good scholar, right? Who's blessed a lot of people with his scholarship and also missions ministry that he's done, right? God's at work ahead of you, and that's good news because it means it's not all on you. God's at work working in people's hearts. In Peter's heart right now, what's happening is he's saying, go away from me, man. All he saw a miracle, and he made the immediate leap. Whoa, there's a difference between you and me. There's a chasm between you and me. Whoa. And Jesus looks at him and says, y'all going to be fishers of men. So far, here's what's happened with Peter. Jesus already called him out and said, I'm going to change your name. and then I'm going to change your vocation, which you do. And notice where Jesus is. Jesus is at his job, at his workplace, right? He's at his job. He's right there at his workplace. And then look at what happens later. This is from Mark 1, a little bit from it, from Mark 1, 29 through 34. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. This is Simon Peter. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Right? He's at Peter's house, and Peter's house has now become a base of operations for ministry. Right? And Peter's like brand spanking new, following this dude. All he knows, he's a rabbi, he's holier than me, and he's at Peter's house. He healed his mother-in-law, which, by the way, is really cool. It's like, if you could like heal a dude's mother-in-law, hey. Man, I mean, you want to talk about something that make you follow Jesus. Like, what? You heal my mother-in-law, make me look good because I brought the high-five rabbi home? Hey, all right. Man, I'm going to follow you, bro. Right? I'm down with that. You made my mother-in-law like me. Ah, I'm winning. Right? Healed his mother-in-law, and then everybody's coming to the door. Peter's house has now become a base of operations. Person of peace. We talked about this some weeks ago. Right? A person whose heart is open to the gospel. They may not know the Lord yet, but they're open to the gospel and open to you. And they could be a gateway to things that you would not have access to people, to realities, to areas that you may not have access to. That's what Peter's doing here, right? That's what Peter's doing here, right? That's what's happening. And Jesus begins to leverage the friendship, and now he's in Peter's life. He's at his place of work by the sea, and now he's at his house. And one of the ways to seek and save is spend time with people where they are. Jesus is right where he is, where he works and at his house. Got to do it, right? Got to do it. No, he didn't meet him at synagogue, right? Our version of what we do on Sundays at church. That's not where he met him. I'm not saying people don't come to church. I'm not saying you shouldn't invite people to church. But I'm just saying that's not where he met him. He was at his job and at his house. That's where you got to be. You got to be where people are, right? But then time goes on. He spends time with Jesus, and then Jesus asks the million-dollar question, right? And suddenly we're going to move from being a person of interest, a person of peace, to a person pursuing Christ. Mark 8, 27 through 29. Jesus is getting disciples. His disciples see all kinds of miracles. They see him do all kinds of things, and now he has the crucial question, who do you say I am? Right? And he has already asked them, what is the crowd saying? What are the people saying? And they give him all kinds of answers about what people, what's the popular take on him? But then he makes it personal, looks at his disciples and says, okay, now you've seen a lot. You've heard me teach. You know me. We spent a lot of time together. Who do you say I am? Verse 29, but what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Right? Gets it right. Right? That's this cross the line moment. Right? A person pursuing Christ. Right? And it's a big deal. It's not just that, because Jesus could just let it go. He could have said, oh yeah, you know me, we've had some great moments together, that kind of thing. You might feel tempted to do that. Oh yeah, my friend knows about Jesus because we kind of talk about it and we had these 3 in the morning discussions, that kind of thing. At some point in time, somebody's got to make a commitment. Right? All that work that God's doing ahead of time in people's hearts, through you, through other people who you know or don't know, and God's bringing to him a decisive moment. Come follow me. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah, right? And this is what we're used to, right? We think this is it. This is the end of the evangelism right here, right? And we see, no, it's not the end all be all, because there's all this front end stuff going on. And then there's some back end things happening, right? Because this goes on, right? This goes on and we run into trouble. Right after that, right? What about you? Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you're the Messiah. And it says, and Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed after three days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Uh-oh. Right after that, he gets it right. Everything, the plan is running fine. He gets it right. You're the Messiah. Jesus, yes. And Jesus says, now, let me tell you what that means. I'm going to die. I'm going to be rejected. And then I'm going to get raised again from the dead. And they're like, whoa, that's not in Second Temple Judaism that I learned. That can't be true. What? And it says Peter rebuked him. And it's the same word used for when Jesus rebukes demons. Peter is rebuking Jesus the way Jesus rebukes demons. That's not good. And then Jesus says to him in verse 33, but when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Right? Part of discipleism is this. It's going to be ups and downs with people. It's going to be these times where people are like, you're like, oh my goodness, so-and-so just accepted Christ. Or so-and-so is like right there, really close. And then, like, you know, a few weeks later, it's, oh, so-and-so, oh, gosh, entered into that really crazy pants relationship with that person who is super-duper not good for the whole walking with Jesus thing. Why is this happening? Ah, right? Welcome to discipleism, right? Welcome to it. It can get kind of messy. We want to keep people from the mess, but sometimes it's just, there it is. Keep walking with people. Keep walking with people. Right there, Peter is like awesome and then not awesome, to the point where Jesus identifies him with Satan. Ew, wow. You can't get like, you know, that's like pretty not awesome. Right? You got to keep walking with people. Jesus continues to work with him. Here's what Jesus does, rebuke him. But Jesus doesn't say, get away from me, you punk. Oh, man, you were going to be my main guy. You were like going to be my dude. And here you are screwing up and in front of everybody. That's not what he does. Corrects him, but keeps working with him. Doesn't kick him out of anything. Keeps working with him. Right? Keeps working with him. Right? And we know where this goes with Peter, because Peter's an up and down guy. So much he gets right. He's a leader. Right? He's forthright. He's really sincere. We know where this goes with him now. In the Last Supper, right before Jesus is going to die, Jesus is talking about that, telling them, hi, guys, I'm really going to die. I know you really don't believe this because you think that can't happen to the Messiah. I'm really telling you it's going to happen. You're like, no way! And Peter says, hey, anybody got to touch you, they got to go through me. I'll die for you. And Jesus is like, no, you won't. You're going to fold like a cheap suit, right? And he does. We know how his story ends. And he does, right? And he does. He, right before the crucifixion, Peter folds. He denies Christ. We know where this goes. And he's utterly grief-stricken about it, right? But fortunately, that's not the end. And it's our last passage. Because we meet Peter later on, and we meet him here. I'm just picking in the book of Acts. I could have picked a lot of different things. This is Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. It says this, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people, and they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers and elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the others of the high priest's family. And they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that these were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. It's the same guy who Jesus identified with Satan. He's the same guy who denies Jesus. Right? It's just him a little bit later. Right? He becomes a person walking with Christ. He was a person of interest, a person of peace, a person who became someone who was pursuing Christ. And now he's a person walking with Christ and in power, because he just worked a miracle, a controversial miracle, and he's proclaiming Jesus. And Peter and all these other folks turned the world upside down permanently. The world is still turned upside down because of what they did. Right? And all because Jesus Christ stuck with them, right? There's all these really, there's these important moments along their journey, right? And they're all very important. And Jesus calls for commitment, and he calls for repentance, and he offers forgiveness. It's all true. But at times, it looks a little bit more wonky than we might think, and you find that wonky stuff right in the Bible. Right there, and not just with anybody, but with his top folks. So here's the thing. Discipleism, this discipleship plus evangelism, walking with people in this process of people coming to know Christ, there's going to be moments where aha moments, light bulb moments, where people come to know Jesus, or people make commitments, right? There's going to be confusing moments and that kind of thing, especially in a post-Christian culture. Roll with it. Roll with it. And if you do that, it's going to take all of you. It's going to take your whole life. Right? It's going to take your entire life. It's not all about one moment where somebody comes to know Jesus and says and prays the sinner's prayer or makes this commitment or that commitment. It's going to take your whole life and my whole life. Commitment to people, right? With discipleism, discipleship plus evangelism, when people are in the person of interest phase, you pay attention to their networks, right? You see what John the Baptist was doing. He made the gospel go viral, right? Pay attention to their networks. Pay attention to what God's doing in his or her life. And serve these people. Serve them. Right? When people are, or when you come into contact with people, if they're people of peace, learn to receive from these people. A lot of times we think that we just give. We also need to receive, because people like us, they love to give. Learn to receive. Learn to show your own weakness. That's fine. Serve together. Jesus is at Peter's house doing ministry, right? Share personal space. Jesus is at his place of work and at his house, and challenge them to follow Christ. A person pursuing Christ, challenge them to commit to Christ, not just to be interested, not just to say, Jesus is my homeboy, I like him a whole lot, or these days, I like his social justice stuff, I like his social justice playlist. Well, I don't know about the other stuff. Right? Don't be content with that. Jesus is not a guy who's just out to be liked. Right? He's Lord. He's to be submitted to and committed to. Right? Challenge them to commit to Christ. Affirm their progress in Christ. Affirm that stuff. You see something awesome, affirm it. Everybody needs affirmation. Everybody needs encouragement that way. And then challenge people to grow deep, to grow spiritually. Lastly, when a person's walking with Christ, learn and lead with them, right? Learn with them and lead with them,
Right.
Encourage them. Help them catch God's vision for their lives. Right. And this will take you being a disciple maker. This will be you. Because notice, everything I've talked about is us being like Jesus. And you might say, whoa, I can't do what he did. Why not? With his power, yes, we can. That's exactly what the whole discipleship thing is about. We're not him, but we're called to be like him. Right? This is, and it's doable because he's powerful and he reigns. And people will, and you might say, well, but I know I'm messed up in all kinds of ways, and I'm really screwed up in this way, and I'm still working on this thing and that thing. Okay, people will follow you as you follow Christ. It's one of the coolest verses in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul tells this church, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, the stuff in my life that's like patterned after Jesus, do that. Now, if I got some stuff that's still under construction, okay, don't do that. Don't do that thing. I got some under construction stuff. I'm working on it. I'm honestly working on it. Don't do that. Right? But this thing I got going on over here that I can transmit to you with integrity, oh yeah, do that. Right? Friends, that's what it's going to take for a post-Christian culture. This is where we are. And that's okay. It's okay to look at the culture and to be sober and honest and to say, whoa, we're in a really weird mess here. And to also say, and the gospel's still powerful, and Jesus is still Lord, and we're still on a seek and save mission. Both those things can be true at the same time, right? And you are enough in Christ. In Christ, it's you. It's you in the humdrum of your existence. It's you with your kids and grandkids. It's you with any and all difficulties that you have before you. It's you, and it's us, right? So let's receive it and know that the Lord goes before us and it's not all on us. It's really on him and he involves us. Amen? All right. Well, let's pray and then get our worship team back up. Father God, in the name of Jesus, please help us, Lord, to be empowered with the Holy Spirit to be involved in your seek and save mission. I pray, God, that for all people who we know, our neighbors, our relatives, our friends, our co-workers who do not yet know you, that you would empower us to be able to have the vision, your vision for their lives, a gospel vision to see people come to know you and to be disciples of you through our ministry. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, give us courage and faith to do this. Amen.